Well, welcome everybody. Hey, have you ever said about anything, hey, that was a lot better than I expected? Y'all ever said that? You know, something just surpasses your expectations. How many of y'all could say that about, you know, your team's college football season opener yesterday, right? That was a lot better than some of us maybe were expecting. And so you can go like, wow, you know, that's kind of optimistic there. I remember the first time I went to a Broadway show. I've not gone to very many, but I've gone to a couple. And the first one I ever went to see was a show called Wicked. And honestly, when I looked at the poster and it was this green witch and it's called Wicked, and I'm like, I'm taking one for the team here, going to this show called Wicked. But you know what? It was amazing. I was like, that is way better than I expected. And one day I was with a friend. We were up on Highway 49 just south of Yazoo City, and it was time to eat lunch. And so we pulled into this little hut. It looked like a shed, but it was a restaurant. You know, you kind of walk up and order, and it was called the Hall of Fame. And so it's a hamburger place, and you could get one of, you know, four or five different kinds of hamburgers. And so I ordered a Brett Favre hamburger, and on the hamburger were, you know, two patties and some pepper jack cheese and some bacon and a pineapple. Okay, I know y'all are thinking, gross, dude, no way. I was thinking the same thing, but it was better than I expected. It was like fire. You ain't really ready for a pineapple on your hamburger. But now, anytime I'm cooking hamburgers at my house, I want a pineapple on that hamburger. Hey, don't knock it till you try it. It's not so bad, okay? Don't put it on your pizza, but you can put it on your hamburger, okay? Now, in Romans 5, that's where we're going to be today. Open up your Bible to Romans 5. Paul is going to outline how a life of faith in Jesus is better than you could ever imagine. Okay, the enemy, the world tells you, don't follow Christ. He's going to ruin your life. He's going to ruin your fun. You know, don't go to Jesus till you get all your fun out of the way. Nothing could be further than the truth. What you're going to see today is that the things that you want most in life are found in relationship with Jesus. Okay, and so my hope today is that you personally, but we collectively would begin to be this kind of people. People who build our lives settled in the peace of God, the grace of God, the hope of God, and the love of God. That would mark us as unique, unusual, weird in this world. But it's just the way we roll and get down. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 37:4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The things you want most in life, God says, happen when you abandon yourself to me. And so Romans 1-4, we've been talking about. What does it mean to totally trust in God? To know that there's good news for my bad news, but I got to trust in God completely. When you trust in God completely, he begins to meet the deepest needs of your heart. And so I want to give you four benefits, four blessings that God offers you whenever you sign on to walk with him for the rest of your life, okay? The first one is you get peace. You get peace with God. So if you're a note taker, you get the peace, you get peace with God. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, that's what Paul's been writing about for the first four chapters, having been justified by faith, it's a done deal, trust it. Now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You now have a present reality with an enduring to eternity effect of peace with God. You're not at war with God. You're like, well, I never knew I was at war with God. Well, you were, because the Bible tells us in James 4:4, it says, you adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, without being judgmental, can we just all acknowledge, hey, y'all, I've made myself a friend of the world way too many times. I go after the things of the world. I chase after the things of the world. I desire the things of the world. And when we do that, when you choose to go after the things of the world, you put yourself at odds with God. God's not mad at you, but you disassociate yourself from him. And in so doing, you make yourself to be an enemy of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 48, verse 22, there's no peace for the wicked, those who turn away from God. There's no peace in that. Who are the most unlikely people that you know of who would ever be reconciled? Think about it. Who do you know of that they're enemies and they would never be reconciled? No way. That is not going to happen. I would say Hillary and Donald Trump, probably never going to be reconciled. Y'all agree with that? That's probably not going to happen. I think about, if you're into pop culture, Taylor Swift and Katy Perry. I don't know what happened to, you know, that, but it fell apart, and I don't think it's back together yet, right? People usually don't correct me on theology stuff, but they'll correct me if I say something stupid about pop culture. So I don't think Katie and Tay-Tay have patched things up. Okay, I think Nick Saban and Jimbo Fisher, probably not going to work things out. I think they've probably had a little bit of a rift and not going to work it out. Will Smith, Chris Rock, probably not going to happen. I don't see that one happening to you. Carrie Underwood and any of her exes. Look, she's dangerous, y'all. Don't date Carrie Underwood if you get a chance. She'll cut your tires on your truck or wind up killing you, and she'll be in a, you know, black Cadillac riding down the road. I don't know. But there are a lot of people who are not very likely to be reconciled. You know who the most unlikely people to be reconciled? It's you and God. I mean, that's the one where when you look at it from a cosmic world perspective, you go, God and me, that is not happening. And yet that's exactly what God did for you and Jesus. Romans 5 verse 10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, now we're saved by his life." Here's what I need to say to somebody today, because you're sitting here and you're thinking God's got it out for you. God's mad at you. He's holding out on you. He wants to keep you down. God doesn't like you very much. And I'm saying to you, the Bible says God's crazy about you. And anything that was between you and him, Jesus took out of the way, so that now God says, "Look, it's you and me, and we're not friends, we're family now." There's this aspect of peace, which is all the animosity is gone, but there's another aspect of peace with God, and that is not just animosity gone, but good things have come. The presence of complete well-being and wholeness and prosperity. It comes from the Hebrew concept of peace, which is a Hebrew word, shalom. Y'all ever heard that? Shalom, y'all, right? Peace. And that word speaks of safety and security and prosperity and joy. There's a Greek dictionary that says this kind of peace is distinctively Christian, uniquely Christian. Other religions, other things in this world cannot offer you this kind of peace with God. It's a tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing. I'm so confident that I'm with God, I fear nothing from God, and you're content with your earthly lot, whatever it is. Like, you hear that? That I'm so good with God that I'm content with my lot in life, no matter what's happening, I got peace. Now we're gonna close the service in a few minutes by singing, "It Is Well With My Soul." Now, that's a song that, for many of us, it grips our heart because it speaks about having peace in the midst of life's hardship. It says, "When peace like a river attends my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It's well, he's got me. My sin, oh, the bless of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but all of it, it's nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul, it is well." You see, Jesus has provided you peace with God and peace from God. Now my question is, if you have been given peace with God, why is it that so many of us sitting in the room right now don't have it? You're not experiencing peace. And I'm not being mad, I'm just saying, can we acknowledge that so many of us live without any sense of confident peace in your own heart and life? You wonder if God's mad at you. You wonder if you've done enough. You wonder, right? You wonder, you know, why so much stuff that's ruining my peace? And so it's envy and greed and jealousy and anger and bitterness and all these things. They just ruin our peace. You know, I'm convinced that God wants you today to receive this blessing that's so much better than you expect. That God wants you to begin to experience peace, not just know it, but experience peace right now. And that may mean just claiming it, just claiming Romans 5:1. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you just need to stand in the mirror, in front of the mirror, and say, I have peace with God, out loud. And you just declare it. Just declare it. And whatever those disobediences are in your life that rob you from having peace with God, and y'all know we've all got them. Come on, you know what it is to been out acting a fool, and you come home, you see the Bible by your bed, and you go, I ain't reading that tonight. Right? You know? I'm not reading that tonight. Why? Because I know the Bible's not going to agree with me. And I hear people all the time say, I just don't understand the Bible. No, you understand it. It's just reading your mail and you don't like it. And so we don't want to read it. And so listen, whenever we've got disobedience toward God, it'll ruin our peace with God. So just get rid of all of that. Any animosity, any anger, any bitterness. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 7, it says this. It says, be angry and yet don't sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. That word opportunity in Greek is place. Don't give the devil a place in your life. Whenever you hold on to bitterness or anger and unforgiveness, you think you're going to get even. It's killing you. You're giving the devil an opportunity to ruin your peace with God. And so learn to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you give me peace? Learn to worship and say, God, I want to be focusing on you. You're my firm foundation. You're my firm foundation. I get my eyes off of this and I get my eyes back on you and live with gratitude. I'm convinced if you'll do those things, you can begin to experience, not just know, but you can begin to experience this blessing of the peace that God gives you with him. Like that's the first blessing. Here's the second blessing. The second blessing is you have access to stand in grace. You have grace. You have access to begin to experience grace. Stand in, live in the grace of God. Verse 2 of Romans 5 says this, through whom now we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, when it says we have obtained our introduction, it's a verb that literally means you have been given access. The door's been open to you. You have obtained it. It's perfectly now wide open for you through faith to come into this grace in which you now stand. Now, it's given you access to God's presence. Remember in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament days of Jesus, whenever a Jewish person would go to the temple, they could not go into the presence of God because the presence of God was hidden behind this veil, right? He's in there in the Holy of Holies, and all the Jewish people had to stay on the outside. Now, if you were not Jewish, your plight was even worse. You couldn't even go in the temple. You had to stay outside the walls. And so if you're not Jewish, you couldn't even go in the place. There's a wall that separated you from the veil which separated you from the presence of God. But when Jesus died, Luke says, what happened to the veil? What happened to it? It's torn in two, right? From the top to the bottom. God's welcoming in the Jewish people, one and all to come. But more than that, Paul says in Ephesians 2:14 that the wall is now broken down, that all of us have equal access to come to the presence of God, to this grace in which we stand. Now listen, grace, it's unmerited favor. It means you get something you don't deserve. And we typically associate grace with forgiveness of my sins. Oh, Lord, I need some grace. Anybody need some grace? I need some grace. And so we think grace is a thing. But when Paul writes this in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, here's what he's saying. Grace is not a thing. Grace is a place. Grace is a standing that you now have. You're no longer under the law where you're trying to do good. Now I am saying I stand under the grace of God, and everything I need, God is supplying to me. That's different, isn't it? That's different. I'm not earning. If I get anything good in my life, God, I got to earn it with God. If bad things are happening, I must have done bad, so I'm not. God's not going to give me anything. That's not what the Bible tells you. That's not what Paul's saying. Listen, the Christian life's better than you think. It's better than you can imagine. You now stand in grace. God now has given you wide open access to all of his spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1, verse 3 says that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Everything that heaven has, God now offers to you. God says to you, come on, enjoy all the joy, all the pleasure, all the delight, all the goodwill, all the loving kindness, all my favor, where God treats you in an extra kind way, okay? How many of y'all know what it is to be a teacher's pet? Anybody know what a teacher's pet is? All right, we hate them, don't we? We hate teacher's pets, unless you are the teacher's pet. And then you kind of like being a teacher's pet, right? How many of y'all know that there's preferential treatment at work sometimes? All right, am I just making that up? Because look, even at church, sometimes you don't like, you don't want to do it, but you got to admit, I mean, sometimes there's preferential treatment, certain people on the inside, certain people on the outside, and you're just like, well, right? I mean, you think that, unless you're the one getting the preferential treatment. We have Katie Bowles on our worship team. She says, I'm God's favorite. Well, aren't you special, Katie? Right? But you know what? What this scripture's saying is all of us should think that way. You actually are God's favorite. God actually is saying to you, I am crazy about you. I'm throwing open the windows and doors of heaven. And anything you need, I want to bless you with. Whatever it is that you need in this journey of life that you're walking with me in, God says you stand in a place of favor and blessing and open heaven before God. God says, you're not just my friend, you're family, and I throw open the doors of access to you. Now, that's true. If that's true, Pine Lake, if God really is saying to you, every spiritual blessing in heaven is yours, then it seems to me like we should be asking a lot more in prayer. Am I the only one who thinks that? I mean, the Bible says you don't have because you don't ask. Jesus said, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be open to you. So it seems to me like if that's really the place we stand in is this place of grace where God gives us freely of all that Jesus has obtained for us, we should be asking more. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, right? Access is granted. So come with confidence to the throne of grace. Why? So that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm not saying you can ask God for a new Corvette. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying whatever you need, as you walk and pursue Christ and try to be a man after God's heart, a woman after God's heart, whatever you need, come to the throne of grace. And God says, I'll give you mercy and grace to help you. Every provision you need, every provision. Jesus taught you to pray, Father, give me this day my daily bread, not my yearly bread, not my, you know, retirement bread. God, give me my daily bread. What I need today, God, I believe you can supply me with. Paul promises in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Whatever you need to live this life of Christ, please hear me, you're under grace. You don't deserve it, but you're under grace. And God says, ask, and you can have protection. Jesus not only taught you to pray, God, give me this day my daily bread, but he closed that prayer by saying, and deliver me from the evil one. You have protection in life by the grace of God. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? God can supernaturally protect you. Do you believe that? Do you believe God can supernaturally say, fire, you can't come any further and burn these boys that are in the fire in Daniel chapter 3? Do you really believe that floodwaters can come and God can say, it's not going to destroy this house? When the tornadoes ripped through Mississippi several months ago, it just devastated, man, the city of Rolling Fork, and maybe y'all saw pictures. But there was one building that stood, and it was a little Baptist church, and that became kind of a rallying place for people. I don't know a lot about the fires in Maui, but there's one building that was untouched, and it was a little Catholic church. That's weird, y'all. Back during Hurricane Katrina, when we went down and were helping people clean up, a man brought me a Bible that he found plastered to a wall in a house that somehow miraculously had survived, and the Bible was open, plastered against a wall. I got the Bible in my office. It's a Spanish Bible open to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, and even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear anything, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now listen, I know those can all be coincidences. They can all be coincidences. I grant you that. But this book tells me God sometimes just has a way of winking at you and saying, I'm still in control. And I just want to give you a sign that I can protect whatever I need to protect. And so I don't know who I'm talking to right now, but you really need the grace of God to protect you, not because you're good, but because you stand in grace. You stand in a new place, not law where I deserve it. I stand under grace, that whatever I am by the grace of God. And so I claim that blessing from Him. Spiritual blessings belong to spiritual people who give God everything. Okay? He gives you peace. He gives you grace. Here's the third blessing. He gives you hope. He gives you hope in every circumstance. Romans 5 verse 2 goes on to say, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Right, got it. Hope in hard times, in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope doesn't disappoint. One of the things that God gives you whenever you put your faith in Jesus is He supplies you now with a confident expectation about the future. It means you can look forward with confidence to what is going to be good and bless and be a blessing to you. What is your hope built on? What are you practically hoping in? All right, so I'm not asking you for the Sunday school answer, right? I'm not asking you for the Sunday school answer. All my hope's in Jesus. Sure you are. I'm saying legitimately, what have you put your hope in practically? Because it seems like a whole lot of people are putting their hope in our government. If we could just get the right person elected, man, all our problems will be solved. Can I just tell you, that's a bologna sandwich. That's a bologna sandwich. That's not true. I'm going to put my hope in mankind. If we can just get our stuff together, we can create utopia. We've created hell. And we're creating more of it by the day, it seems. So please, don't put your hope in mankind. We're more enlightened, more informed, more intelligent than we've ever been. And we're just as bad for it. We're not getting better, it seems to me. You put your hope in money. You got a big bank account. Well, the Bible says that money makes itself wings like a bird and it flies away. And there are plenty of people who go to Houston and up in Minnesota and seek real good medical treatment, but there are some things money can't buy. Okay, y'all with me? Not hating on anybody. I'm saying get all the medical treatment you can, but let's acknowledge that it can't buy everything. Can't buy your kid out of addiction. Sometimes the more you got, the more you worry. I know your hope is in being well armed up, right? You're gonna protect your house. And nothing wrong with that. You can do that, bro. But the Bible says in Psalm 33, a horse is a false hope for victory. And so you could put in there a 9mm is a false hope. And look, we in the South, y'all. I got to tell you what guys are thinking about right now. An AK-47, look, go have fun. Do your thing. But that cannot be your hope. It can't. God is your only hope. He's the only one who's not going to let you down. Your hope, Paul says, is in the glory of God. We know where this story ends up. Have you read Revelation 22? That this whole thing's going to end with every knee bowing, every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all to the glory of God the Father. That's where we're going, right? That's where we're headed. And so because that's where we're going, we can handle anything between here and there. That's what Paul says. Therefore, because we have hope that we know how it's going to end, we can actually even rejoice in tribulations. Right, this is where it gets very real. Because a lot of us say, oh yeah, man, you know, hey, look, God's going to make everything right. Come, Lord Jesus. And we believe that. But he wants to walk you through hardship, difficulty, adversity, pain, troubles. We as followers of Christ, again, these are blessings that I pray mark all of us, that all of us begin to say, my hope has to be in Christ. And when it's in Christ, I can endure anything. The truth is, most of us try to get out of tribulations. Can I get an amen on that at least? Come on. Don't we? Look, if there's pain, if there's trouble, hey, I'm out. I'm going on vacation, y'all. I'm going hunting. I'm going, you know, I've got to go. Hey, I'll check with y'all later. I don't want to endure that. I don't want to face that. And so we try to numb out. We distract ourselves. We want to try to get away from the pain as much as possible. And I understand it. Look, pain, trial, tribulation, it's dangerous. It can be your undoing, right? And so we want to get away from it if at all possible. But I want you to hear what the Bible says to you today. That trouble doesn't have to undo you. Hardship doesn't have to be your undoing. Actually, as followers of Jesus, hardship can be used in the hand of God for your betterment. To strip away things from your life and false hopes from your life that are never going to hold up, and to help you begin to be a person who has a sure foundation and a confident hope that God has your back. That God is going to see you through. That trials and tests can actually work for you, not against you. They bring you closer to God and make you more like Christ. Tribulation in God's hand actually brings about maturity. So Paul says in verses 2-5, here's what he says. He says, so these tribulations, we can rejoice in them because these tribulations bring about perseverance, right? That word perseverance means patience, endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, the ability to remain under hardship and keep on going. I'm getting older now, so I don't do this anymore, but I used to do like endurance events, you know, like run a marathon, did an Ironman triathlon. And people ask me all the time, hey, was that hard? And the truth is, to do an Ironman triathlon, it really was not hard. It swim 2.4 miles and then ride a bike for 112 and then run 26.2 miles. That sounds like a lot, and it is a lot, but it wasn't hard. That day was actually a lot of fun. And I know you're thinking you're sick, but it was fun, okay? What was hard was the 6 months leading up to that day, where my body didn't want to learn how to do those things for that long. And so day by day, workout by workout, week after week, weeks combined to make months, months combined to make readiness, my body got in shape to endure what I could have never just gone out and couldn't go do it today. But with endurance and training, there was perseverance. Now I'm saying to you, God is trying to grow your endurance. And that thought that says, God will never give me more than I can handle, that's a lie. God's going to give you all the time more than you can handle, but God will never give you more than y'all can handle. You and God, y'all can handle it. And so he's calling you to keep going, keep standing, keep remaining. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is just show up again tomorrow, but don't quit, don't lay down, don't walk away. Keep enduring. I'm saying to you that I have found in my lifetime that the greatest growth in my life has happened through the greatest hardship in my life. Whether it was seminary days or whether it was church life or whether it's been marriage difficulties, two people trying to work it out in a perfect union, it's been through hardship that God has given me endurance. And so I want to say, if you find yourself in the fire, know that God is there with you. Know that he's strengthening you and your faith, and he's proving himself trustworthy. William Barclay says, when affliction is met with fortitude, out of the battle, a man emerges stronger and purer and better and nearer to God. Come on, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't stop believing that God has you. Hope in God, because tribulation, produces perseverance, and perseverance brings about proven character. It means that you become a much stronger person. You're proven just like you're tested with gold. That's the idea. Pressure can wreck you, but pressure can also shape and strengthen you. I brought a picture of a piece of coal. I don't know how big that piece of coal is. It's just a piece of coal. I've always heard that if you misbehave all year long, you get coal in your stocking. Have y'all ever heard that? You get coal in your stocking, and that's sad, isn't it? You know, all we're going to get is coal, you know, so you've been bad. So apparently coal's not a good thing. But you know what happens if you just let coal stand under pressure long enough from the earth and its atmosphere and gravity and the weight of the earth from the top and the heat of the earth and the pressure of the earth from the bottom side? Do you know what happens if you keep coal under enough pressure long enough? Coal turns into a diamond. You see, a diamond is just coal that didn't quit. That's what it is. A diamond is just coal that didn't quit. All the pressure, all the pressing, all of the hardship, it doesn't quit. And through the pressure, a diamond is formed. I remember years ago, Christy and I were dating. We had gone with her dad, who was a contractor, from Winona to Tupelo, Mississippi, and we were painting tennis court lines. All right, that's backbreaking work. And look, me and manual labor, unless it's deer hunting, we typically don't get along, and my back's hurting. I mean, it's hot, but Christy is just working, I mean, like crazy. She's killing it. On the way home, we're riding down the Natchez Trace in her dad's truck, and we got the air conditioner going 240. How many of y'all know what a 240 air conditioner is? Two windows down, going 40 miles an hour, man. So that's what's keeping us cool. And on the radio, I'm not even sure it had an FM radio in this truck. On the radio, I think it was Loretta Lynn who sang, "I'm just an old chunk of coal, but I'm gonna be a diamond one day." And so her dad's driving, I'm over here with my arm out this window, Christy's in the middle, and she's singing every word, and I'm like, "Wadegum." She's just an old chunk of coal, but she's going to be a diamond one day. And can I just tell you, I look back at that and say she was actually being very prophetic. Because I've watched her endure trouble and pain and darkness and heartache and difficulty and wondered where God was and why won't you act, God, and why don't you move, and felt so forgotten and so left by God, but she just kept showing up, and she's a diamond, y'all. She's a diamond today. And I would say to you guys, you probably want to be a diamond too, don't you? Well, endure the pain then. Endure the stress, endure the trouble. Keep calling out to God even when you can't see him or feel him or hear him or touch him. You keep holding on to God. Tribulations bring perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. And proven character brings hope that does not disappoint. You ever been disappointed? All the time. My boy Luke Combs said he can count on one hand all the things he can count on. Everything else broke his heart. Largemouth bass and busted his line. Beautiful girl told him goodbye. Truck broke down. The dog run off. Politician lied and the boss told him to get lost. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about? So Luke, now Luke can sing. I like Luke Combs. Luke says the one thing he can count on is a long neck ice cold beer. And you know what? That probably helps Luke through some things. But can I just say to y'all, a long neck, ice cold beer is going to break your heart too, because it's not solving your problems. And I'm not hating on you if you turn to that, but please hear me. It's not solving your problem. It's going to let you down. The only thing you can count on that's never going to disappoint you is Jesus. People are going to break your heart. Jobs are going to break your heart. Football team's going to break your heart. Jesus is the one that you can count on to fulfill your hope and not be disappointed. He's your living hope, the Bible says. And my prayer for you as my faith family is that you would begin to lean into the gift of God, which is hope. To call to God and say, be my hope, even in the midst of the struggle. The Bible says in Romans 15, 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you could abound with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That if you would come to the God who is the God who gives hope, he is hope, and believe in him, he would fill you with joy and peace as you trust him, and your hope would rise through the power of the Spirit. Come on, it's better than you think it is. Don't quit. You might be an old chunk of coal, but you're gonna be a diamond if you just don't quit, okay? So we got peace and we got grace and we got hope. Here's the last thing, you got love. Whenever you accept Jesus into your life and you're justified by faith, God doesn't just love you one time. Romans 5 verse 5 says, and hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. God pours out his love inside of you every day. Y'all know that the day of Pentecost was a big day in Acts chapter 2, right? It's the day when Peter and James and John and the other disciples and the women who had been so scared, so fearful, so cowardly, but when the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, same word, poured out on them, man, they all of a sudden, they're all out their streets prophesying, preaching, telling people about the hope they have in Jesus. Everything changed when they received the outpouring of the Spirit. Same word right here. Whenever you turn to Christ, he pours out through his Holy Spirit the love of God into your heart, and it should change everything about you. It should change everything about the way you see yourself and you see other people. The love of God is poured out. It's perfect tense, which means it's constant. It's constant. Anybody know what an artesian well is? There was an artesian well in the town I grew up in. You could go whenever we went to baseball field. We could go there anytime. In the middle of the summer, didn't matter. No drought stopped this artesian well. It was a deep well, and the water just constantly came. Let me tell you, the love of God is constant. It's poured out in your heart, and it just becomes a spring dwelling, rising up inside of you. You'll never get to the end of God's love. His love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on you. And it's unconditional. You can't lose it. Paul's going to write in Romans 8. We'll study it at the end of October. Romans chapter 8 says this, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, no angel, no principality, no spiritual forces, nothing present, nothing to come, no power, no height, no depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't lose it, and it's perfect. You can't get more of it. He loves you perfectly and completely right now. He pours out his Spirit, his love, into your heart, and it changes everything. The way you think, what you want, how you choose to act, the love of Christ. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. The love of Christ controls us. What's controlling you? Paul says, for followers of Jesus, the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live, that's you and me, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The love of Christ, the love that he pours out in us, and then the love that we pour out to others controls us. This is changing my life. Over the last several years, I have struggled to believe that is true, that it's true that God loved me. I've always believed God loved y'all. And I would tell you God loved me, but in my deepest heart of hearts, I always wondered if he really loved me. Because I know me. I don't know how big a fool y'all are, but I know how big a fool I am. And so I can tell anybody out there, God loves you, God loves you. But when it came to me, I had a hard time believing it. Because I'm a performer, and I want to do so you'll like me. I want your approval. And usually you got to win for people to approve of you. And so it's been a journey and a battle all my life to be honest to God and just say, do you really like me the way I am? And what I'm finding is that God actually does like me just like I am. I'm choosing to believe that. I'm choosing to believe that God is kind to me. And I'm choosing to believe that God actually has grace for me. And here's how that's changing me. I'm choosing to be kind to myself, and I'm choosing to have grace for myself because I'm my own worst critic. But the love of Christ is changing me. It's changing me. And the love of Christ can change you too. And what I'm finding is that the love of Christ that I'm experiencing, that I'm receiving, and that I'm actually engaging with, it's now the love that I can give away. You see, I don't think I could ever really love people the way God wanted me to love them because I'd never let him love me the way that he really does love me. But now that I'm experiencing his kindness and his grace and his love, it's changing the way I love people. And I'm saying to you, I believe that it's better than you expect, that when you let God love you, accept this blessing. It's better than you thought. He loves you like this. He's pouring out love in your heart. You can actually have a sense of the grace and the love of God in your own heart, and it can begin to be the love that you give to other people. And so I'm talking to somebody today, listen, your marriage is in a rough spot. And you're thinking about quitting and throwing in the towel. And I'm just saying to you, before you do that, would you pray, Holy Spirit, would you give me love for my husband that I do not have naturally? God, help me to love. God, help me to love my wife. Give me passion. Give me desire. God, give me love for them the way you love me. Some of you, you got somebody, it's hard to love in your world and they're driving you nuts. What I'm finding is there's freedom in saying, God, I can't do this. And so I just need you to handle that. And God, I just speak blessing over them, God. I just speak blessing over them. That's what you tell me to do. So God, I say, would you bring your kingdom through them? And God, give me love in my heart. That's a journey, but God can do it. And God, give me love for people who are far from you. It's easy to be judgmental, but I'm reading in Luke 15 about all the sinful people who loved to come to Jesus, and they didn't like to go to church, but they did like to come to Jesus. And I think it's because when they went to church, they got judgment and condemnation, but when they came to Jesus, they got love and grace. Now, please hear me. When you read Luke 15, it's about a man who had 100 sheep, and one got lost, and he left the 99 and went and found that one. Woman's got 10 coins, loses one, sweeps the house, turns it upside down until she finds that one and they rejoice. And then he's got a father with two sons and one walks away. And the father doesn't chase the wayward son down, but he sure does cover him up with love when he gets back. Meaning, Jesus was never condemning, but he was neither compromising either. He just loved in a way that was better than they could have ever imagined. And I'm saying to you, God is offering you that same love today. A better hope and a better peace and a better grace than you could have ever imagined. When you, by faith, say to him, God, come into my life. I want you to change everything. And God makes it better than you could have ever imagined. Come on, would you pray with me across the room right now? Can I just lead you to pray? Do you have peace? Do you have hope? Are you living in the favor of God, confident in the grace of God? Are you walking in love? Would you just ask him for that right now? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies is yours. Believe that, receive that even now. Just a second, I'm going to close this prayer. We're going to stand and sing, and I'm going to have some friends at the front of the room. They'd love to encourage you, speak life over you, bless you. Listen, I believe anytime the Word of God is taught, the power of God and the Spirit of God are present for healing and for breakthrough and for deliverance. And so if you're here and you need healing or breakthrough or deliverance, when we stand to sing, I'm gonna ask you just to walk to the front, take one of these friends by the hand and just say, would you pray for my healing? I need you to pray for my deliverance. I need to be set free. I need you to pray for a breakthrough. God does that to demonstrate his power when you have faith, when you trust him. So would you respond to him today? Father, we love you. I believe you can do all things. There's nothing impossible for you, God. And so I just say, Jesus, thank you for loving us, setting us free, and filling our lives now with peace and grace and hope and love. God, change everything. Change everything for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.